Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this awesome, glorious day. We thank you for the warmer weather. We thank you for the sunshine. And Father, I thank you for everyone who's here today, worshiping with us or online. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. As we just sang, may we be more aware of your presence. You indwell us, and you're always working around us, through us, with us. And you invite us, Father, to join you in your mission. Bring encouragement, comfort, strength, healing, conviction through your word today, Father. Give me your words. That's the only what you want, nothing else. And I ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. You all may be seated. Well, I want to say welcome to the church at Woodbine. For those here in person, those online, welcome. We are so glad that you guys are here. Before we dive into this passage here in the book of Acts, I got a couple kind of practical questions. Comments, announcements. The first one is this. Johnny alluded to it right at the beginning of our service. We have the Book of Acts journals. They're in the pews. These are a gift for you. You can take them home. For home groups, we're passing them out in home groups. If you already got one, don't take a second one. They are all in English. You don't have any in Spanish or Korean, so I apologize. But maybe if you speak another language, you could use the spaces because one side has got the scripture. The other side has an area for your own personal journal writing. And so for the next several months, we're going to be going through the Book of Acts. Like we've done over the past several years, we've gone through the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, and we decided as pastors last year, let's go through the Book of Acts. And we're going to have several different quote-unquote mini-series throughout. As we just saw this video today, it's Neighbors and Nations. Neighbors and Nations. Today, the topic for today is You Will Be My Witnesses. That's what Jesus commands us here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But these journals, if you don't find one, some of the pews have 20 people in them. You're going to have to reach over the pew in front of you if there's not anybody. Take these home. These are for you. May we truly bathe ourselves in God's written, active word. The second thing is this. As we focus on mission, nations, neighbors, neighbors, and nations, one of our goals as a church is we want to send people out onto the mission field. As many of you know, we have nine families. One family just came back last fall. There are nine families from this church alone that are living overseas as global workers. We've got a young lady who'll be going to Europe this summer. We've got two other family units that will be going overseas for the next several years. As you guys know, Tamara and West Banks are in the Middle East right now for 6 weeks. Prayerfully asking the Lord, what's your call in our life? We've got a lot of information on that back table at that map. Everybody look, not at me, but look at that map back there. There are prayer cards with all of our global workers. Take their picture. Half of them are using code names because we can't put their real name or exactly where they are just for security reasons. But they need our prayers. Also, we do what we call mission journeys, short-term mission trips for a week, 2 weeks. There are flyers as well on the back tables, at the welcome desk. We'll be talking a lot about this more. But what is a mission journey? And these are the frequently asked questions. If you've never been on a mission journey, I encourage you to go. Patty and Greg just went and visited their family and their new little grandbaby. Patty was gone for 5 weeks. I can't even say where she went. I can't even say who she visited. But she told me just this morning, because first time I've seen her since December or November, or maybe was it October. She goes, every American needs to do this. So if you can go, if God's calling you to go, go. It's worth it. Isn't that right, Brett and Tina? It's worth it to go. Yeah, Micah's saying, yeah, he's been there for a long time. It's worth it. So neighbors and nations, today you will be my witnesses. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, and I know I've shared this story, I had this thought, I'm going to get an awesome picture of a Mercedes-Benz. And I started Googling, how much does a Mercedes-Benz cost? A new one. And if you go on Google, you'll get really confused because they'll say $30,000, $50,000, $100,000, $220,000. I mean, a fully loaded Mercedes-Benz, depending on the make, model, and how much fully loaded it is, It can be over 200,000 grand. I mean, that's chump change, right? And I downloaded a picture. I sent it to Hunter, and Hunter told me right before the service, I can't get the picture to show. It is so expensive that they won't even let me put the picture on the screen, okay? But you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of car it is. A new 2023 Mercedes-Benz, fully loaded. If it doesn't have gas in that engine, or I guess now, if it's not electrically powered, it's not going anywhere. But I'm going to show you a picture of an even car, even as we say in Spanish, in Mexican, más chido. This is a picture of my dad's Volkswagen. Some of y'all have heard this story because I've shared it tons. My dad was in Jackson, Tennessee. It's where he lived before he went to be with Jesus. In this Volkswagen, he was at the main boulevard there in town, red light, and this fancy Mustang, Camaro, something pulled up with a bunch of teenagers in it. The music was loud. Their hats were turned sideways, and the light turned green, and my dad raced, boom, and they got to the next light, and my dad won. And the light was red again, and that time he said that fancy sports car pulled up, and the hats were turned straight, the music was turned down, and those kids were serious. Light turned green, boom, and my dad won again. And the next light was red, and my dad pulled up, and that car pulled up. They rolled down the window, trying to get my dad's attention. Josh is laughing. He's heard the story like 10 times. And they're like, what do you got in that thing? And my dad said, more than what you got in yours. My dad took an old Volkswagen, painted it up, new tires, and then he dropped a Porsche engine. For real. And for these old Volkswagens, the trunk is in the front, the engine is in the back. It rode a little high. I'd get in it, and I'd get up to about 80 in second gear. And that front end, I thought, man, if we had wings on this thing, we're going to take off. It was scary. My dad also put a subwoofer in there so I could play my rap music in there, and it was awesome. But once, and that's a true story. I'm not doing any pastor tale, no big fish tale. It's true. This little car had a Porsche engine in it, and it could fly. But once again, without gas, it's not going anywhere. We're going to talk a lot about Holy Spirit today. And you know, I mean, in about 15 minutes, I'm going to be able to explain to all of you exactly who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and his role. I mean, we're going to be walking out of here with complete understanding of the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. The church is split over who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is and his gifts and his just everything, his fruit. But we are going to look at the Holy Spirit today because for a lot of us, he is the forgotten person of the Trinity. And in my church I grew up in, which was an amazing church, very missional, and boy, our church, they preached the word. But unfortunately, our Trinity was Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. And I really didn't know who the Holy Spirit was till I went to Mexico and realized that Holy Spirit is God himself, living and abiding in every single person who loves Jesus. He's the one who glorifies Jesus, points us to Jesus, and he's the one that sanctifies us and transforms us and gives us the power to actually love God and to obey him. And he's the one who indwells his church. That's Holy Spirit. There's so much more. But we're going to look at Holy Spirit. But right here, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I want you guys to think about what I told you about those cars. Mercedes-Benz, my dad's Volkswagen. I mean, it can have the most powerful engine in it, but if it doesn't have any gas, it's not going anywhere. Without Holy Spirit, we can do absolutely nothing. So we're going to look a little bit at Holy Spirit, but remember, neighbors and nations, my witnesses, Jesus has given us a mission, and we need Holy Spirit to fulfill it. Right here, Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 8. Let's stand up again real quick, and we're going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to hit some of the context. Right here, Luke says, he's writing, he says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. All right, you all may be seated. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And right here at the very front, he says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus did, he began to do and teach. So Luke is writing, he says, I wrote the first narrative about Jesus, everything he did, everything he taught. And he's writing to a man named Theophilus. And if I got this right, it means lover of God. So who is this Theophilus? Well, there's a lot of debate. We don't know. Was he a friend of Luke's? Was he a relative of Luke's? Was he a political leader or some type of governor of Rome somewhere? We really don't know. But Luke wrote the Gospel of Acts, and this is Luke's second book. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is my favorite gospel. Sorry, Matthew, Mark, and John, but I love Luke. And at the very beginning of Luke, you will see that Luke himself says, my dear Theophilus, I have taken time to study and to learn and to interview. And I'm using Doug's words right now. But Luke was extremely meticulous in learning and understanding who Jesus was. Because see, Luke didn't know Jesus personally. But Luke, through the power of Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of Luke to this man named Theophilus, proclaiming Jesus and all that Jesus did. And Luke, I love the Gospel of Luke. One of the main reasons is that 60% of the Gospel of Luke you can't find in Matthew, Mark, or John. It's an amazing text. And it's inspired by Holy Spirit. And after he wrote Luke, he then writes the book of Acts to the same person. Luke is having amazing gospel conversations. And I doubt Luke would ever had ever dreamed or imagined that 2,000 years later, there'd be a group of us in Woodbine here in Nashville reading his writing. But we praise the Lord Jesus for Luke and what Holy Spirit did in and through this man, this doctor, because Luke was a doctor. And right here he explains the book of Acts. This whole book right here covers the first 40, 50 years of the church. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts will cover the life of the apostles, especially Peter. And then in chapter 12, there's this transition. Chapter 12, 13, 14, there's a transition over to Paul. And most of the second half of the book of Acts focuses on Paul and the growth of the church throughout the Roman world. Now, it's just a summary. Just like the four Gospels, it's just a summary of everything that God was doing. And actually, technically, the book of Acts can be titled the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through his church. This book right here is the book of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit was doing in and through the early church. It's a powerful, amazing book to see what God was doing in the early church way at the beginning. And so right here, Acts chapter 1, he writes and he says, I wrote the first narrative, all the convincing proofs that Jesus did. And then right here in verse 4 through 8, and this is our focus for today. Man, time is escaping. Let's stand back up again. We're going to burn some calories. We can eat some pie for lunch today. Verse 4 says this. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You may be seated. You see, right here, the history, Jesus was crucified, Jesus was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose again. And it says right here in chapter 1 of Acts that for 40 days, Jesus spent time with the apostles, proving to them with convincing evidence that he was alive. He was not a ghost. He ate with them. He talked with them. He taught them. And when you read the end of the Gospels, sometimes Jesus would just appear in a locked room and then he would disappear and appear again. But he was alive and he even ate with them, proving to them that he wasn't just some phantom, some ghost, but he had flesh and blood. He was Jesus, but he was the glorified Jesus. Amazing. And for 40 days, he was with the disciples. And Paul even talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Jesus appeared to over 500 people during those 40 days. Now, in a court of law, we need what? Two testimonies? Three testimonies for it to be valid? 500. 500 people saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. That's more than enough. And then right here, this is his ascension. And there's three things that we're going to look at right here today very quickly. Three things that we're going to look at. One, the Holy Spirit, just like I told you. Two, the word power. And three, Jesus' witness to the ends of the earth. It's all found in verse 8. The Holy Spirit, real quickly, and I'm going to read this. When I think of the Holy Spirit, number one, the Holy Spirit. Many times you'll hear me just say Holy Spirit. I do that on purpose because the Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing. The Holy Spirit is God himself. Joseph Rahm, when he was on staff, he picked it up very quickly. He's like, Doug, you always say Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that. You don't put the in front of it. And it's just me. But it helps remind me that the Holy Spirit is a person. And Holy Spirit lives in us. Maybe I should just say Father and Son and not say the Father. But it's more for me. But when I do it, it's bad English. Here are some names that are found in Scripture about Holy Spirit. Here you go. Ready? Here's the first one. Holy Spirit. I counted 36 names in the Bible given to the Holy Spirit. First one is Holy Spirit. The second one is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the giver of life, the intercessor, the paraclete, the helper, the another like Jesus, the promise of the Father, the creator, the presence of God, the author of Scripture, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the convictor of sin, the convictor of righteousness, the convictor of judgment, the deposit and the seal of our salvation. He's the earnest payment for our inheritance. He's the guide. He's the sanctifier. He's the indweller of all believers. He's the producer of fruit. He's the giver of gifts. He's the baptizer. He's the revealer. He's the teacher. And he's the witness. Those are the names of the Holy Spirit. You want me to do it again? Ugh. We could spend weeks on every single one of these titles. But this is the Holy Spirit. He is God's Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ living in every single person who believes in Jesus. Technically, it's the Spirit who speaks to us when we read God's Word. It's the Spirit who gives us the power. Now, right here in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there are three things that we'll focus on, actually, in this whole passage, in this little passage of 8 verses. There are three things about the Spirit that I just want to quickly highlight. The first one is that he's the Father's promise. Jesus told these apostles, he told these young Christians, there were 120 of them. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. You see, Jesus taught for years with these disciples. And if you want to know more about Holy Spirit, John chapter 14 through 16, it's three chapters in the Gospel of John, talks all about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said numerous times, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you abandoned or as orphans. But I've got to go so that another what? Another one like me, but different than me, so that he can come and he's the promise of the Father. Well, who is that other? What's the Holy Spirit? It's God himself in spirit. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross for me and for you. It was Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who now indwells all of us who believe in Jesus. And he is the Father's promise. And Jesus said, it's better for me to leave so that he, the counselor, the comforter, the paraclete, the helper, can come and be with you. Why would it be better for the apostles that Jesus leave? Because see, Jesus as both God and man in the flesh, as Philippians says, Jesus, he didn't hold on and cling to being God, something to hold on to, but he humbled himself and he became a man. So in the mystery of the incarnation, Jesus limited himself to one place and one time when he walked this earth. And we even see it after his resurrection. He was with the apostles in a room and then he disappeared. Where is he? But see, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, not only is Jesus through the Spirit with us, but he's actually inside of us. Think of that miracle that the God of all creation lives inside of you and inside of me. The same Spirit that overwhelmed these early Christians, that same Spirit indwells us with the same power and presence. Which then leads us to number two, the word power. Power. This word in Greek is dynamis, and I'm not pronouncing it correct. What English word do you think dynamis comes from? I gave you the answer. Dynamite. Power. Now, when I think of dynamite, I think of destruction. But we use dynamite also to clear the area in order to build buildings or highways or roads or neighborhoods. Dynamite is used to break up hard stone and rock. And when Jesus says in verse 8, you will receive power when Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to do what? Power to love God and power to obey God. It is impossible to love and obey God without God. And God knows it. That's why he gives us his Spirit. He gives us power. And that same power that resided in the apostles and the early Christians that first century is the same power that he has given you and me. Why? Because that power comes from Holy Spirit. The God of the universe is so meek and so humble that he would allow himself to reside in jars of clay. Think about that. And even in our worst moments, when we walk in sin and disobedience, when filth comes pouring out of our mouth, when we walk in sin, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, still resides in us. And he lifts us up, and he renews us, and he strengthens us, and he comforts us. And as Jesus says, he will not abandon us. So the Holy Spirit, he is the promise of the Father. He is the baptizer. He's the one that gives us power. Power to what? Power to love God and power to obey him. The power to live like Jesus. We are called Christians, which means little Christ. And just like the Mercedes-Benz or just like my dad's Beetle Bug, without gas, it's not going anywhere. Without the presence and power of Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot love him back. We cannot obey him. We cannot fulfill his commission. The third thing is this. Jesus witnesses to the ends of the earth. Right here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's stand up again. One last time if you can. And Yuri, I want to thank you for reading in Korean. Awesome. I love it when other cultures get up here up front, people from other countries, and they open in prayer. I could care less what language it is. I love it. I love it. I love it. We asked Brett one time to come and open in prayer in Turkish, correct? And you sang it. Can you do that again? We'll ask you again. Not right now. I'm going to put you on the spot. Yes, Mike, I'm going to ask you one time. So now. But I love it because this is just a small glimpse of who we are as a little church, but where we're going in heaven from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Right here, verse 8, but you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, you may be seated. You will be my witnesses. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is found also most clearly, most explicitly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The same setting, but this is Matthew's version. So Chris, if you can pop it up. This is the same story. According to Matthew, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that authority Jesus gives to us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then Jesus commands us, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." And then that promise that Jesus gives, "And surely I'll be with you to the ends of the age." Well, how is Jesus with us? I don't see Jesus walking around here. It's through the Spirit who's in us. The Father never will abandon us because he loves us. If he gave his one and only Son for us, how much more is he going to give us everything else? And he's called us to be witnesses, to shine the light and love of Jesus. He gives us the power to testify. Now, we're not to be obnoxious with the gospel. We're to be humble and bold and full of his love and power to show and declare and proclaim the gospel so that when people see us, when they see Hutch or Samuel or Margie or Micah, when they see Yuri, Johnny, Adam, whoever, when they see us living and working and loving, they see Jesus reflected in our attitude, our actions, and our words. We're to testify with our words and with our actions. And if our actions don't support our words, we're just a clanging gong, as Paul says, without love. And I'm not talking about 21st century love. I'm talking about Jesus' love on that cross. When I read this verse here in verse 8, and this is to close, but it's going to be a long close. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I ask that question two ways, and I want to encourage you to do it two ways. How do you apply this verse to your life, your personal life? June asked me for a big old hug today, and she says, "I'm the oldest person in here." How can she apply this verse to her life? While at the same time, how can these two little ones and this young teenager here and the two little ones over there? Wisdom is in here somewhere, I think. Yep, there she is. She's 4. How can wisdom apply this verse to her life? Different context, different life, different person, different neighborhood. And all of us can apply this passage to our lives. So my challenge for you, for me, is how do you apply Acts chapter 1:8 to your life? Jesus will give you that power through Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And the question is, what is your Jerusalem? What is your Judea? What is your Samaria? What is the ends of the earth? Your Jerusalem is where you work, live, study, and play. You might live in this neighborhood. You might live way out in Mount Juliet or down in Franklin. We've had people all the way from White House worship here with us and serve here. But your Jerusalem is where you work, live, play. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your students, your fellow students, your supervisor, your employees, your professors and teachers, the people at the shopping center or at the Kroger or at the Kroger, it's at the Walmart, right? That's a good English. Jesus has called all of us to be salt and light where we work, live, and play. And we can't do it alone. So I want to encourage you, get into a small group and use that small group. Use the small group. Sounds terrible. May your small group be salt and light as you gather every week. The second way we need to ask this question is, how does this apply? How does this verse here apply to us as a church? Woodbine. Starting at the ends of the earth. That's a semi-easy one for us because we got a ton of people on the mission field right now as global workers. And as I said earlier, take those cards back there, put them in your Bible, on your refrigerator, on your windows. Pray dearly for those men and women and those kids. They desperately need our prayers. Some of you, God might be calling to live overseas in another country to serve as a global worker. It's worth it. There's short-term mission journeys we take. May we go. When Wes and Tamara get back, I'm sure they'll have a lot of information because I know there's a mission journey to where they are right now, real close. We can go for a week or two. The next one is, what is our Judea and Samaria? Nashville has over 120 nationalities in this city. Nashville does. The largest Kurdish population in the United States is in Nashville. I'm going to look at my notes here because I want to get this straight. Our Jerusalem as a church is what we call the Woodbine window. And I hopefully there's, yeah, this when we say Woodbine window, this is the Woodbine window. Matt Mosley and Samuel Wegesback came up with this. Prayer walks. That's why we got all the different streets, different colors. In our Woodbine window, 43% of this neighborhood is Caucasian, 35% is Hispanic, 11% is African-American, and almost 10% is Asian. Whitsitt Elementary School is 70% Hispanic. It's one of the main reasons we do Spanish Sunday. A practical way to share the gospel of Jesus with this Jerusalem of ours. Begin Anew, which is the ministry partner we have. Shane Hitchcock, the director, told us last Tuesday, I can take no more new students. My level one and two classes are full. 40 of them today all speak Spanish. But he's in desperate need of teachers, mentors, servants, servers, greeters, prayer warriors. If you want to know how to get involved with Begin Anew, you can call our church office. You can talk with Amanda right here. Stand up, Amanda. I know you're really tall, but if you could let people see, we're constantly in need. People have asked me, do you want to start a Spanish congregation? And the answer is no. But we do want to press into the Spanish-speaking community. What I see the Lord doing here is a multicultural congregation, where we have the incredible privilege to reflect a lot of what is going to be in heaven with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, our little congregation might have some Spanish flavor to it, but it's not the only one. But when we look as a church, our Woodbine is this. Individually, what is your Jerusalem? Let us stand. Worship team, please come on up. Woo, it's, man, I got real Mexican on us with this sermon. Long. I have three questions and they won't be on the screen, but here are my three questions for all of us to ask. How can you be Jesus' witness where you live, work, study, play, and worship? I'm going to ask that again. How can you be Jesus' witness where you live, work, study, play, and worship? The second question is this. How is the Lord calling you to be actively part of the Great Commission for all nations? Number three, what role is Jesus calling you what role is Jesus calling you to be his witness in the Woodbine window? As we worship, as we praise him, may we allow Holy Spirit to speak to us and glorify the name of Jesus in our lives. If you need or want prayer, I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you. Johnny will be here at the Next Steps table. If you've got any questions about anything I said, about salvation, just a prayer request, baptism, begin anew, we would love to pray with you, talk with you.